And on the handout that I gave you tonight, if you look at the side where it says Galatians chapter 1, look where it says Galatians chapter 1 on that side. I wanted to start today with the remainder of Galatians chapter 1, because if you notice at Galatians chapter 2, the first word of the chapter is the word then. And so when we start a chapter with the word then, there must have been something that came before it. So look at Galatians chapter 1, where I began. It says, when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me, so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not consult any man. We talked about that last week. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went immediately into Arabia and later returned to Damascus. By the way, Arabia and Damascus are quite a ways apart from each other. He took a long trip. He went down to Arabia and then later returned. And then it says, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get better acquainted with Peter and stayed with him for 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I am writing to you is no lie. Later I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they praised God because of me then, after 14 years. See how it just kind of continues. It flows right into chapter 2. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. This is what's referred to as the Council of Jerusalem. The leaders of the churches met together, and Paul went up to Jerusalem to meet with them. Now, Paul met with Peter, James, and John. Is there anything significant to those three disciples? What is the significance of Peter, James, and John? What else did they do that we read about in the New Testament? That the three of them were together with Jesus at what? The what? On the Mount of Transfiguration. That's right. Peter, James, and John were the ones that accompanied Jesus Christ as he ascended the Mountain of Transfiguration. And Jesus had a conversation with Moses and Elijah as Peter, James, and John cowered on the hill watching. Okay, so he went up to Jerusalem, and this time he took Barnabas and Titus with him. So he goes up to Jerusalem, and he takes a couple of guys with him, Barnabas and Titus, and he said, I went in response to a revelation and meeting privately with those esteemed as leaders. Now, he just told us who he met with. He went up to Jerusalem to meet with the disciples. He said, with those esteemed as leaders, I presented to them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. Remember last week that we talked about Paul making sure that what he was preaching was true. He didn't want to be preaching something false, and so he went to Jerusalem and he qualified his preaching with the other disciples who would know what they were talking about. I wanted to be sure I was not running and had not been running my race in vain. In other words, Paul's saying, look, I wanted to make sure that I was on the right track. That's a really good way of saying not running my race in vain. I'm on the right track here with what I'm telling the people. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. This whole thing, this whole problem came up in the Galatian churches because people were coming in and telling them that they had to be circumcised. They were telling Gentiles that they had to be circumcised. This is a really important issue with Paul because he said, wait a minute, this is wrong. I never told you you had to be circumcised. When I left Galatia, you guys were all cool with what I had said. What's going on? Some people had snuck in from Jerusalem and said, you have to follow the law. You guys have to follow the law. You have to become like us. All of us Jews, you know, we're circumcised. You guys aren't. Now, if you're going to be righteous before God, you have to be circumcised. First of all, the very thought of that isn't very pleasing to most men, but the very idea that they could live under that they had to live under the law was really bothering Paul. He said, wait a minute, that's not what I taught you. This matter arose because some false believers. What's a false believer? Isn't that an oxymoron? What's a false believer? What's he saying? Does anybody else have a translation other than says false believers? And in verse 4, Diane, what's yours say? This matter arose because some, what does it say? It says false brethren? Right, false brethren. So he's saying these people are brothers. How can they be false if they're brothers? How can they be false if they're believers? That's an indictment, isn't it? How could you be a false believer? Listen, he says, had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and make us slaves. I have a question for you tonight. Do you have freedom in Christ Jesus? Amen. I'm going to ask you again. Do you have freedom in Christ Jesus?
Yes.
Okay, listen, this is really important. This is probably one of the most important chapters of the entire New Testament. In fact, one of the verses of this chapter we used to sing to. Does anybody know that song? I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Do you know that one? And the life I live by faith. You had to be there. It was good. Anyway, we used to sing that around the campfire. It was a good song. That's one of the verses in this chapter. We did not give in to them for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. Is it easier to live by laws or by grace? It's easier to live by laws. Everybody said by grace, didn't you? Think about this for a moment, okay? Let's say you had a piece of paper and you wrote down 100 rules. And everybody had that same piece of paper. And you could look at each other and determine whether each other was following all those 100 rules. And if you were completely fine. I followed all 100 rules today. And tomorrow when I get up, I'm going to follow all 100 rules again. And that makes me good. That's easy. All I have to do is follow those 100 rules. But grace is difficult. Why? What is the rule of grace? What are the two laws of grace? Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. Those are the two laws of grace. It's not written out in stone, is it? The rules are different. And they get a little bit harder because then each time you go out into the world and each time you encounter one another, you have to determine whether you're loving one another and whether you're loving God in everything that you do. Paul said, that's freedom. The grace of God is freedom. You want to make rules and regulations? Paul said, schmegulations. We don't have rules and regulations. We have the grace of God. We're not going to set up a whole bunch of rules for you guys to follow because we already have the two that Jesus gave us. To love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. That is how your salvation is obtained. Now, Paul made it really clear, and he said it was very important to understand that he's not saying that you don't have to follow any rules at all, that you don't have to follow any laws. Somebody asked me last week if we had to follow the Ten Commandments, and I said, well, okay, let me answer the question by asking you a question. Is there a particular one that you would like to break? They said no. I said, well, in that case, it's probably not a bad idea to follow the Ten Commandments because if you think about it, there's nothing wrong with the Ten Commandments. That's a good set of laws, isn't it? So Paul's not saying we shouldn't follow the laws. He's saying we're not justified by the law. In other words, and this is really good, if God is looking at you and you are looking at God and he's looking at you and he says, are you good or bad? You say, I followed all the laws. God says, uh-uh, that doesn't cut it. It doesn't cut it. How are you justified? You are justified by faith in Jesus Christ. That's the only way. Does it matter if you're circumcised or not? Paul said to the Galatians. No, it doesn't. People have come in and said, you've got to have this thing done in order to be justified. But your justification is through faith in Jesus Christ, not by following rules, not by following those rules. You can follow the rules if you want, but do not make them a way to take away somebody's liberty and freedom, because it's exactly what they were trying to do. People had crept into the church of Galatia and said, follow the rules or you're not going to get in. And the worst part of it was the people that snuck in were the Jews from Jerusalem. And they said, we're better than you are because you're Gentiles. You know what a Gentile is? It's us. We're Gentiles, okay? Because we weren't born Jewish people, we're Gentiles according to that. And so therefore, Paul said, don't let these people come in and take away your liberty. Don't let these people come in and say that you have to live by a bunch of rules. And you got to trust me, even today, there's a lot of churches that set up rules and regulations. And there's nothing wrong with following the rules, but if that's the way that church thinks that you're saved, they're wrong. They're wrong. It's not the way you're saved. Salvation comes through Jesus Christ. We do not give in to them for a moment, said Paul. Barnabas and Titus and I didn't give in to them for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. What's the truth of the gospel? What I was just talking about. The good news is that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins to set you free, not to put you in bondage. To give you liberty, not to condemn you. John 3:17 says, for God, Christ didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved, set free. Okay. Now verse 6 says, as for those who were held in high esteem, whatever they were makes no difference to me. Who's he talking about? He's talking about the disciples that he met with in Jerusalem. Why did he say that? Wasn't that kind of a slight? Look at it again. What did he say? As for those who were held in high esteem, he's talking about his meeting in Jerusalem with the disciples. Whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not show favoritism. They added nothing to my message. Isn't that kind of a slight? Why do you think he's saying that? He's saying that, I believe he's saying that because God is no respecter of persons. We're all equal in God's eyes, aren't we? See, the office that you hold, the position that you hold, does not make you better or worse, because if we go there, then we have to go back to the rules, don't we? If we go to that place where somebody with a lot of money is more important than somebody with no money, or somebody with a position, a higher office, is more important than somebody with a lower office, then we're back into rules, aren't we? In fact, our Archbishop, Craig Bates, says that his position is the lowest in the church. Have you ever heard him say that? He said that. He said that in front of the men's retreat a few years back. He said the Archbishop, the patriarch of the church, is the servant of everybody. He's the lowest position in the church. Didn't he say that, Father David? He said, well, I heard. All right, you weren't there. I was there. He said, if you think about it, it's the opposite of what you think. The hierarchy of the church goes from low to high. Low to high. Got that? He said that when you become the archbishop or the patriarch of this church, you're the servant of every single person. He said, you're not higher. You're first among equals, but you're not higher. The office, you recognize the office, but God is no respecter of persons, okay? Paul is saying that those disciples in Jerusalem, those people of high esteem, whatever they were makes no difference to me, Paul said. God does not show favoritism. They added nothing to my message. So Paul was telling everybody that he was preaching the right message. Paul was telling the church at Galatia, I've been telling you this all along. I've been telling you the truth. Don't listen to other people that come in, because that's what I'm preaching. And what I'm preaching is true. Even the disciples said it was good. When I was preaching, they couldn't add anything. On the contrary, they recognized that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had to the circumcised. So Paul was sent to the Gentiles. Paul was sent out. And by the way, Paul was sent out to preach to everybody. Peter was sent to preach to the Jews. Peter was the first pope of which city? Rome. That's right. Peter was the first patriarch of Rome. What were the three or four major cities? What were the four major cities in the early church of the organization of the church? There was Rome, Jerusalem, Antioch, and Alexandria. And there were four patriarchs that resided in those four cities. And the patriarch of Jerusalem was James. The patriarch of Rome was Peter. So these men were important men. They were on a very high level. And he met with Peter and James and John. For God, who was at work in Peter as an apostle to the circumcised, was also at work in me as an apostle to the Gentiles. James, Peter, and John, those esteemed as pillars. We just sang a song, of Pillars on the Throne, huh? Those esteemed as pillars gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. The disciples, the ones who walked with Jesus, said to Paul and Barnabas and Titus, you guys are right on the money. Except one thing, always remember the poor. Always remember the poor. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I had been eager to do all along. Now that's the end of a time period right there. Paul begins the next sentence, verse 11. He says, when This is a while later now, when Cephas, which is Peter, when Peter came to Antioch. Anybody know where Antioch is? Okay, Antioch's at the very bottom of the country, again, of Turkey, modern-day Turkey. And it's actually the capital city of Turkey. When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. What did Peter do wrong? Anybody want to give it a shot? What was Peter doing wrong? Father David.
He was telling the Jews that it all dealt with circumcision.
That's right. It dealt with the same thing that he was dealing with before. What was happening was, when they were in Antioch, Peter was sitting at a big table and having a cigar with the Gentiles and a glass of wine, right? And they were feasting on some good food with the Gentiles, all of them getting along together. Peter was good with it. But as soon as the rest of the crew from Jerusalem came, Peter backed out, snuck out the door, and went around the corner. And he was buddies with that clique from Jerusalem, and he would have nothing to do with the Gentiles. In other words, he was being a hypocrite. Yeah, Jerry, hypocrite. That's right. Peter came to Antioch, and Paul said, I withstood him to the face. I would have loved to have been there. Wouldn't you have loved to see that fight between Peter and Paul? They probably gotten into a good argument. If I know Paul, based on what he's written so far, he could put up a pretty good fight. And Peter was a stubborn man too. And I can imagine that fight. It would have been fun to be a fly on the wall and listen to their confrontation. Paul said, you're a hypocrite, Peter. You were eating with us a little while ago. What happened? Your clique from Jerusalem comes and now you won't have anything to do with us? What's going on with that? Come on, Peter, what's up? So, before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. He was afraid of the Jews from Jerusalem. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. Paul was sad about that because he brought Barnabas with him and Titus. And Barnabas even joined that clique and hid himself away from the Gentiles. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, you are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. What was he talking about? I thought Peter was a Jew. Why did he say you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew? Because he'd been hanging out with the Gentiles, right? And Peter had been preaching the gospel of the grace of Jesus Christ. And he said, and Paul said, and now you're forcing the Gentiles to follow Jewish customs. Now you want the Gentiles to do the things that the Jewish people wanted you to do. We, who's we? Paul said, we who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles. Are you a sinful Gentile? Paul said, we who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Do you know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ? So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. Again, he's not saying don't follow the law. He's just saying you cannot be justified by the law. He's not saying go out and break the Ten Commandments or any of them. He's just saying don't think that you're going to be right with God by following the rules, because it doesn't work that way. Justification is through Jesus Christ, faith in Christ alone, and not by the works of the law. But if in seeking to be justified in Christ, we Jews find ourselves also among the sinners, doesn't that mean that Christ promotes sin? Doesn't that mean that you're calling Jesus a sinner? You can't do that. I'll read that again. If in seeking to be justified in Christ, we Jews find ourselves also among the sinners, doesn't that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, then I really would be a lawbreaker. What is he talking about? How do you rebuild something that you destroyed? What did Paul destroy? What did he destroy? Think about that. What's he going to rebuild that he destroyed? He said, if I rebuild what I destroy, that's verse 18. Verse 18. Let me put it this way. I got a translation on the back of that piece of paper that seems a little bit easier to understand. Look at about halfway down. It says 17 to 18. Have some of you noticed that we are not yet perfect? Have you noticed that? No great surprise. We're not perfect. Are you perfect? Long ways from perfect. All right, have you anyone noticed that we're not yet perfect? No great surprise. And are you ready to make the accusation that since people like me who go through Christ in order to get things right with God aren't perfectly virtuous, Christ must therefore be an accessory to sin? It's not true. The accusation is frivolous. If I was trying to be good, I would be rebuilding the same old barn that I tore down. I would be acting as a charlatan if in trying to be good, I thought I could be justified before God. He's not saying there's anything wrong with trying to be good. I'd like to be a good person, wouldn't you? I want to be a good person. There's nothing wrong with trying to be good, but he's saying if I want my justification before God based on my trying to be good, I'm going to rebuild what I tore down because I tore that wall down for all of you. What actually took place, continuing on verse 19, what actually took place is this. I tried keeping rules and working my head off to please God, and it didn't work. Paul's telling what happened in his life before he met Christ. I tried keeping rules and working my head off to please God. It didn't work, so I quit being a lawman. I quit being a lawman so I could be God's man. Christ's life showed me how and enabled me to do it. I identified myself completely with him. Indeed, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. He said, my ego is no longer central. It is no longer important that I appear righteous before you or have your good opinion. And I'm no longer driven to impress God. Christ lives in me. The life you see me living is not mine, but it is lived by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm not going to go back on that. Here's a dichotomy. I am crucified with Christ. What does to be crucified mean? It means you're dead, right? I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. But I'm not living. But Christ is living in me. And the life that I now live, even though I just said I wasn't living, the life that I live in faith in the Son of God. You get all that? I am crucified with Christ. That means I'm dead to what? What are you crucified to? To your old self, to your ego, your old desires. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but I'm not living. That old me, I'm not alive anymore. The life that I now live, I live where? By faith in the Son of God. That's the only way I can live anymore. The old me is gone. It's dead. I didn't like that old me. I got into trouble. Stuff happened in my life. And so now I'm crucified. I'm put to death. When do you get crucified with Christ? At when? Yeah. At what did you say? Baptism. That's exactly right. At your baptism, when you receive Christ and you're baptized, you go down into the water and you're crucified. You die with Christ, or the water is poured over you, and you die with Christ, and you come up a new person in Christ Jesus, a new creation in Christ Jesus. I'm crucified with Christ, but I'm alive. Thank God. It's not me, though. It's not the old man. It's the new one, and Christ is living in me. That's the only way I can survive. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. Because without that, it's all lost. It is not clear to you that to go back to that old rule-keeping, peer-pleasing religion would be an abandonment of everything personal and free in my relationship with God. I refuse to do that. To repudiate God's grace, if a living relationship with God could come by rule-keeping, then Christ died in vain. It wasn't necessary for Jesus to die. If I can get right with God by keeping rules, then why bother with the crucifixion? What did you do that for, Jesus? You didn't need to. I'd be fine on my own, thank you very much. But that's not true, is it? Because every person sitting in here knows that you can't keep rules to get right with God. Because you're going to break them. That's not the reason we are good people. We're good people because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, and that love permeates out of us into towards each other. But if I can get right with God, if I can stand before the living God and say, I'm righteous with you, God, because I've kept the rules. And if anybody can do that, if anybody can do it, if anybody can get away with that, then Jesus didn't have to die. But you know what? Not one person can. Not one person can get right with God by keeping rules. Everybody is in the same boat, aren't we? We're all in the same boat. It says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so we all need Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of our lives, because we can't get right with God without him. Isn't that right? So what happens now? When God looks at us as people, who does he see? We're still here, aren't we? I mean, we don't disappear. When we become Christians, we don't float away. He's looking at us through Jesus. How does that happen? Because when we accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, he said he comes and lives in us. His Holy Spirit resides in us. And he's seated at the right hand of the Father. It says he's making intercession for us, and he's praying on our behalf to the Father. He's making intercession for us. I think that's actually two different things. But Jesus is making intercession for us to the Father. And when we go to God, we say, Father, we're saying that through Jesus Christ, and God can say, you're justified. I can listen to you. I can listen to what you have to say. Not because you were good, not because you kept the rules, but because Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. And so therefore, you're justified before God. That's such an important message. Paul wanted to get the Galatians back to that. He wanted to get them back to that place. What happened? Look at the first verse of chapter 3 of Galatians. The first verse of chapter 3 says, what's the first three words of chapter 3? You foolish Galatians. Who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was portrayed as crucified. Who has bewitched you? Who has led you wrong? You foolish Galatians. Anybody here who thinks you can get to heaven by following rules? You're wrong. It doesn't work that way. Anybody here who thinks that you can stand before God and say, I followed the rules and therefore I'm justified? You're wrong. It doesn't work that way. And if somebody's told you that, they're wrong. That's what Paul's saying to the Galatian church. Don't let anybody come in and take away your liberty. In another book, he says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has set you free. And don't be entangled again into a yoke of bondage. You don't want to be tied down to rules again. Don't go there. Don't go back to that place. I have to tell you something. There's a wonderful freedom and liberty to being a Christian, isn't there? There is. There's a wonderful liberty and freedom to it, because we can rest in the fact that Jesus Christ has done what needs to be done to take care of our sinful nature. There's a liberty and a freedom to that. And it's a wonderful thing. So the two things that we have to remember is that we're saved by faith through grace, the grace of God. And that the rules that we have to follow are the ones that say, love one another and love the Lord your God. Do you love one another? Do you love God? See, to love one another, you have to look at each person sitting in the room here. This is a tough one. You have to look at each person sitting in the room here or standing in the room here and say, do I love that person? Sometimes it's tough. Sometimes we're not lovable. What'd you say, Jerry?
It's harder outside.
Oh, it's a lot harder out there, huh? To love well, see, it says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. God loves them. It's harder for us to love them, isn't it? Yeah. Especially if you're driving down the street and somebody cuts you off. It's tough to love, isn't it? Yeah. In everyday life, we're more likely to do other things than love them, aren't we? Yeah. Anybody have any questions about the message of Galatians chapter 2?
You said Rome, Jerusalem, Antioch, and what was the other city?
Alexandria.
Oh, and Rome was
Yes, Jerusalem was James.
James.
Yes. Antioch and Alexandria were Irenaeus and I can't think of the, I think it was Clement. No, Clement was Rome. Anyway, I'd have to look that up. Those were the men who the apostles ordained as bishops in the early church. So Paul was the bishop of Rome. Peter was the bishop of Rome. James was the bishop of Jerusalem. And there were other men who were bishops of Alexandria and Antioch. By the way, just as an aside, Alexandria and Antioch were the foundational of the Orthodox Church. The schools of Orthodoxy was called the Alexandrian School and the Antiochian School. And one school believed that you translated the Bible exactly literally, and the other school believed that everything in the Bible was allegory. And so everything meant something else. And so they always clashed about that. And it was called the Alexandrian interpretation and the Antiochian interpretation. That's where the Orthodox Church had to have councils and agree as to what was coming down. That's just kind of an aside. It has nothing to do with tonight's study, but I think it's an interesting fact about the church in Antioch and the church in Alexandria. Any questions? Any other questions? Any comments, suggestions? Yes, Ted.
It's like the opposite side of the coin, where I feel that every person in this world is a slave to something or someone. And it's our choice as to who it is we're going to be a slave to. We either choose Christ or we choose Satan or sin.
Bob Dylan wrote a song about that, huh?
Got to serve somebody.
Lucky, yeah, he did. That's a good point, Ted. Yeah. And do we have free will? Do we have free will or do we have free choice? Which is it? Is there a difference in free will and free choice? Ultimately, do we have free will or do we have free choice? That's a good thing for you to think of for next week's study. For Galatians chapter 3, Paul gets into that whole idea, a question of, do we have free will? Is it ours to just willfully do what we want? Or do we have free choice within that free will? Or is it all ultimately controlled by God? And we really don't have any free will or free choice at all. These are things to study for next week. That's the end of Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 3. Oh, Al, I'd have to look that up. One was Irenaeus, and I can't remember the other one. Yes, Arlene.
All the disciples were Jewish.
Yes.
But it says here that they were forcing the Gentiles to follow Jewish customs.
That's right.
What customs were they not supposed to tell them to follow?
Well, the biggest one was circumcision. You know, another one that came along real early was that they were to worship on Saturday. Okay? You know why we worship on Sunday? Because it's the first day of the week. The Saturday is the Sabbath day. Sunday is the first day of the week, right? So that was another Jewish custom that they were trying to force the people to do, is be circumcised, worship on the first day of the week, and then they would add customs as they went along. After a while, I think they would have had them following all of the Jewish laws, because the Jewish people, especially the Jewish Christians, didn't get it. They didn't get it at first. They said, you know, Jesus died, but we still want to follow all the laws. We still have to follow all the laws. You have to. You can't get out of any of them. You have to follow every single one of them. Paul said, no, you can't put me under that bondage. You can't put us under that bondage. You guys want to live like that, live like that, but we're not going to. So I think that's the two main customs were the Sabbath day and circumcision. That and the fact that that and the fact that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, but because when he was 2 years old, his family fled to Nazareth, he was known as a Nazarene. And so when he was crucified, when he grew up and people started to say he was the Messiah, the leaders in Jerusalem said, no, the Messiah comes from Bethlehem. And nobody said, wait a minute, he was born in Bethlehem. Because they didn't have everybody didn't know the birth records back then like they do today. You couldn't just look it up on a computer and Google it, you know. So, but Jesus had to come from Bethlehem, and they said, no, he's from Galilee. He's from Nazareth. He couldn't be the Messiah. So they didn't believe he was. Yeah. Okay, Father David, let's go ahead.